So some of you have moved here recently, and some of you are moving away soon. And then some others of you moved here quite a while ago. The truth is that most of us have moved somewhere at some time. And there's a common phrase that is used by Christians: this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. We've all heard that, yes? But do we really mean it? Are we living like we mean it? The phrase is actually in reference to our leaving earth to live in heaven for the millennium. Because you see, after the millennium, this earth will be our home, won't it? Yeah. So, but for that millennium, that's what this phrase is talking about. Another phrase that we like to say is, Jesus is coming soon. And yes, we all hope that he is, don't we? But are we ready for that to happen? Someday, this move will happen. It will be the biggest move of our life. And it is the only move that will matter to you and me. As we all know, there's a lot of preparation that goes into a move. It's vitally important to establish a timeline. Those of you that have moved know this. A lot of thought has to go into this timeline, and a good place to start is with some questions. When do I need to be there? Like maybe for a job or something. How long will this trip last? Does this move involve animals or children? How many here have pets? Yeah. Well, if we turn to Genesis 1:26, it tells us how to take care of those. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God has given us dominion over our animals, over the earth, over the pets that we have. Now that doesn't mean that we can just discard them when it gets inconvenient. What that means is that we need to get them shots, we need to maybe get them a health certificate if we're crossing straight lines or going on the other side of the world or whatever. Because we have dominion and God will hold us accountable for how we treat them. So some other questions that come to me is like, do we need passports or vaccination shots? And how much will this trip cost? Well, the cost is important. We all understand that it costs money to move. Sometimes it's only a little if we're only going across town. But sometimes it's a lot. If we are renting, then we need first and last month's rent. If we're buying, then we need a down payment. Then there's the gas and the U-Haul. And the costs really pile up. Well, what is the cost to move to heaven? We all want to go to heaven, don't we? Well, if you do not desire this move with all of your heart, no matter what you have to give up, then this move is not for you. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Let's look in verse 44. Oops. I guess I need to turn one more page. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, and which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. How much did he sell? All, everything. It cost him everything. We have to remember that. Let's look at verse 44, 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So what did it cost him? Everything. So how important was that kingdom of heaven to that man and that merchant? It was so important that they went and sold all. They gave up everything for that kingdom. Heaven is not cheap. What are you willing to pay? I have another question for you. Where are we going to live? This is a big question when we're moving, right? So what do? We maybe go to our destination and we look at all the ads and we go to the real estate office and then we go house to house and we're looking and we're trying to find a place, right? Or we assign an advocate. And when we get there, we may or may not like the house that they found for us. But when we go to heaven, how are we going to do that? We're not going to be able to go to our destination to pick out the house, are we? But I have this really awesome guidebook. And it gives me all the information I need for my peace of mind. It tells me that I have an absolutely trustworthy advocate who is getting my new home ready. Amen. Let's look in 1 John 14. Oops. These little chapters sometimes slip past. I can't find them. I know it's in here. 1 John. I don't think I have this right. John 14. Well, I don't know why I had 1 John. Thank you so much, because that's an easier one to find, too. Okay, John 14. You're probably already there ahead of me. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Not only is that the easiest it will ever be, but I will get the very best place to live that I have ever had. And do you know that we can trust 100% in Jesus? According to our guidebook, he's got it all covered. Then comes the packing. Okay. We got household goods. What do I keep? More questions. What do I throw away? Where on earth did I get all this stuff? Do I really need it? Do I even want it? How long will it take to get all this stuff packed? And the list goes on. I'm pretty sure that everyone here has moved from one place to another, whether it was across town or from one state to another, one planet to the other side of the planet. Remember all the fun you had packing? Oh, no? Well, we carefully wrap our treasures, don't we? We're so careful. We put them in boxes. Okay, this will be safe. This will make it through the move. Do you remember how you felt when you got to your destination and you unwrapped your treasure and it was broken? Well, we keep things for a reason. Maybe it's a family heirloom. Maybe it's been in the family for 120 years. Or maybe you got it while you were on vacation, you know, like in Estes Park. And way back in a corner in a nostalgic little store on a side street, you found this little treasure. And you bought it. And you wrapped it carefully. And you got to your destination. And it's broken. How you feel? So then I wonder, how are we going to pack our treasures for heaven? We like our little treasures, don't we? They have lots of fun little treasures. Let's look in Matthew 6. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if I'm thinking about all my earthly treasures, where's my mind? Where's my heart? It's on this earth. I need to put my treasure in heaven, and my heart will be in heaven and not bound to this earth. Look at Matthew 19. Verse 21. This is part of a parable. There was the rich young ruler. He had all kinds. He was very wealthy. And what did God tell him? If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. If our treasure is down here, what are we doing? We're following after our treasure here, aren't we? We need to have our treasure up in heaven and follow Jesus. So a move, it takes careful planning, even a move to heaven, as you can see. And I can't just expect it to happen all on its own. So I have to take the steps to make it happen. I have to study all the options, and I have to make my decisions. And then I have to not just make the decisions, but I have to put those decisions into work. I have to do them, right? If you make a decision and it's just there in your head, you have to actually follow through and do that. So one of the things that I asked myself was, when am I going to be leaving for this move? So Jesus has invited us to join him in paradise. We only need to accept that invitation. And once we have accepted that invitation, you see, then we have to act on that invitation. If someone was to invite me to dinner and I accept, I do not just sit around waiting for it to happen. I actually make plans. I find out where I'm supposed to meet them or if they're going to pick me up, right? You make plans and you follow through. So what do? I have to get ready. So I would take a shower or I get dressed up in the appropriate clothes and eagerly await the coming. See what I'm saying? From the moment the decision is made to move or to go on a trip or a vacation, I start making lists. I start doing things. The last time we decided to go camping, out came my pen and paper, and first I made the list, then I refined the list, and then I finalized the list, you see. I went to a lot of effort to make sure that camping trip was going to be lots of fun and stress-free. I did this by making sure that I had all the necessary items that I needed, right? Like food, clothes, and a mattress, among other things. Oh, yeah. At my age, a mattress is very important now. Now, if I'm smart, I do not wait until the last minute to run around and frantically start gathering my stuff. Because if I do, I am guaranteed that I will be late leaving. Right? I firmly believe that it's very important to be prepared ahead of time. So let's take, for example, the story of the 10 virgins. What happened? 5 were smart and 5 were foolish. The wise, the smart, they were ready and prepared. The foolish were not. Let's look at Matthew 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What did they take? Lamps. What didn't they take? Oil. How much light are you going to get from a lamp if there's no oil in it? None. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what did the wise take? Oil in the vessels and lamps. So now let's look what happened in verse 5 here. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go and gather for yourself. It says, Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. When they arose and trimmed their lamps, what time had just arrived? The last minute, right? If we wait till the last minute, it'll be too late. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was closed. That's important. The door was closed. They that were ready went in, and the door closed behind them. Verse 11. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. They wanted to go in, but the door was closed. They wanted to go in, but the Lord didn't know them. That has to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. When Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. We want to go to heaven. We make a decision to go to heaven. But if we haven't acted on that decision and we haven't prepared, this is what we'll hear. We don't want to hear that. So verse 13 says, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We don't know. We need to be ready. But if we wait for the last minute, it'll be too late. The 5 foolish virgins knocked on the door and they were turned away. They really wanted to be able to go in, but they were lazy, thinking that it was not important to be prepared now, thinking that there would be time later. And there wasn't. Do not be one of the foolish virgins. Be prepared. Go ahead and sleep while waiting, but do not sleep before you have prepared for that last minute. Using the dinner example again, let's suppose I was to be at the restaurant at 4 and I lazed away my time and then suddenly I realized, oh my goodness, I have to get ready to be there. I'm going to be late. I'm not even dressed up and ready to go. So I run around and I get dressed and I head off across town and I get there and I'm 4:05 and I'm like, oh, I just made it. It's 4:05. That's not bad, right? We do that when we go to church, don't we? When we go to meet God. Don't we do that? 5 minutes. Oh, we're only a minute late. Whew, man, we're okay. But what if the door was closed? And you couldn't get in? Even 1 minute would be too late. And I would now have to live with my choice. And I had chose to be late. Remember the story of Noah and the ark found in Genesis? We cannot wait until the water is rising to make our decision. By then it is too late. The doors have been closed for a week. We need to understand that a non-decision is a decision. It won't matter if the rain has only just started and the water is not even at the bottom of the boat. It is still too late. It is too late the minute the door shuts behind Noah. It was too late the minute the bridegroom shut the door behind the fifth wise virgin. Now, if you heard that there was a marauding bear in the area, would you worry? If a tornado is coming your way, are you scared? Well, you should be. So how come we are ignoring all the warnings, all the signs of disaster and destruction, wars and rumors of wars? Those are the signs of the Lord's coming. Listen to the message. Jesus is coming soon, and he will bring salvation to the wise and destruction to the foolish. It could be only a second away. So I need to ask myself, am I prepared to meet my Savior? You need to ask yourself, are you prepared to meet your Savior? And if not, what do you need to do to get ready? Will Jesus be your Savior or your judge? Will you be ready to move to heaven with him when he comes? Or will you be turned away like the five foolish virgins? When Rich and the girls and I were living in Alaska, we'd been there for about 4.5 years. And Rich decided that it was time to move back home, back to Colorado. It was winter time, and he was tired of getting up in the dark, working in a building with no windows, and going home in the dark. So he told me, we're moving home. I said, okay, when are we moving? A reasonable question, don't you think? He says, I don't know, but soon. So at that time, we were members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Eagle River, and I had quite a few responsibilities, and they were asking for more of me. I was the school treasurer, the school board chairman, the church pianist, and they wanted me to be the church treasurer as well. Did I tell you it was a small church? That's what happens in small churches. You get overloaded. Well, at the next board meeting, I told them, I says, you're going to need to fill my positions because we're moving to the lower 48. Well, when? I don't know. Soon. 3 months later, I reminded them that they still needed a school treasurer. Then another month went by, and we still had not moved, and they said, are you sure you're moving? I said, oh, yeah. I am positive. You see, I could see the signs. After all, I lived with the sign maker. And I was attuned to the sign maker, and I knew that the time was close. I did not know the day or the hour, but I knew that the time was close. And then it was upon me, for Rich said, start packing. We're going. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 36 and 37. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. See, we need to be attuned to the sign maker. We need to live with the sign maker. We need to watch for the signs. If we live with the sign maker, if we're attuned to the sign maker, we will see the signs. And then we need to make the necessary preparations in anticipation of that move. and we need to make them now. We cannot wait, or it could be too late. So I ask myself, what are the necessary preparations that I need to make? So, of course, I make a list. I need to have a very strong desire to move to heaven. I need to have a heart willing to do what is necessary to prepare for that move. I need to keep an open mind that is willing to hear whatever the Holy Spirit tells me. I need to be on time for all my meetings with God, starting now, because if I make it a habit to be late, then in the end, it will be too late. I need to study the guidebook that I have been given, the Bible. I need to communicate with my Savior through prayer, my personal telephone line that is never busy. I need to get ready now, not wait for that last minute, like the foolish virgins, because it will be too late. I need to focus on Jesus and not worry about the behavior of my fellow Christians. I need to worry rather about myself. Am I all that I can be? Have I let Jesus purify my heart? I need to establish a personal relationship with the sign maker, Jesus, and I need to live with him intimately. I need to be so attuned to the sign maker that I hear the slightest whisper. I need to be willing to pay the cost, whatever it is. So keep your eyes on the signs. Are you watching for them? Can you tell that it's close? Make your decision. Write your list. Go over it, refine it, and finalize it. Do not wait, for the time is now. I'm looking forward to my move to heaven and with great longing, and I plan to focus all my being on getting ready for that move. And it's my great desire that each and every one of you will be there also. Now, I have a video to play. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to play it, so I do these tests with God. God, I can't find this. So if I'm not supposed to find it, to play it, don't let me find it. I found it. So now we're going to watch this video. I have a story to tell. A very, very important story. So listen carefully. Your life will depend upon it. This is the story of salvation and the end of sin. Once upon a time, in a galaxy far, far away, the triune Godhead met for their biannual meeting. They felt great excitement at this meeting, but it was also a very sober one, because the sin that had been foreseen was now in full force, and there had been war in heaven, and one-third of the beautiful, glorious angels had been thrown out of heaven into outer darkness. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. They went from planet to planet, trying to find a new home where they could set up their rebellion. And they finally found one. It was a tiny, minuscule planet, but it was a very, very beautiful, special place.
This place, called Earth, was where Jesus had created a special people in the image of the Godhead, and they were able to procreate. This was something the angels could not do. Satan and his fellow angels were very jealous of these people. To their great joy, they had created a division between the people of Earth and God, and with glee, they set about wreaking havoc and destruction. They deceived the people and taught them to perform horrifying acts of cruelty and depravity, causing great pain, sorrow, and a deep, deep anguish in the people and in the soul of the Trinity. As pre-planned before the planet Earth had ever been created and filled with people, God sent His Son to Earth as a baby to grow and learn and experience all that the people of Earth had experienced. And then, according to the plan, Jesus was to die for their sins that they might live. The terrible scars on Jesus' body are only the outward sign of the extreme pain, sorrow, and anguish that will forever scar the soul of the triune Godhead. But they all agreed that it was worth it to save humanity. And all the created worlds of the universe, and yes, they all agreed that they would do it again to forever conquer sin and rebellion. And now it was time to once again go to this planet and redeem their people. This filled the Godhead with great excitement and at the same time great sorrow, because although they had a remnant, there were so many who had been deceived and had rejected them and would not be able to live with them in glory. Will you choose Jesus and eternal life, or will you reject Jesus and choose eternal death? God is a loving, forgiving God, and He doesn't hold grudges or cruelly punish those who reject Him. He created all humans to have a free will. They have the God-given right to choose what they want. Every human must face the great judgment, where they will be granted the desires of their heart. At some point in their life, they made a choice for or against God. You will stand alone, or Jesus will stand with you as your intercessor. And now it is time to receive what they have chosen: eternal life or eternal death, along with Satan and the angels that chose to follow Him. God, in His great love and mercy, finds no joy in meting out this sentence. But it is important that sin and rebellion never raise its ugly head again, and God has promised that it never will. This is a true life story. I know. I read it in the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. I advise that you read it for yourself in greater detail. Because you see, the Bible says in John 14:1-3, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Have you made your decision? I did not mean to rush you, but the time is now. You need to be ready. You do not need to get ready. You need to be ready now. The time for getting ready is slipping away. Look around you. It is not business as usual. Everything is changing, and not for the better. Did you notice how fast it happened? Is the life you're living all you want? Then it is all you will get. Are you harboring anger and resentment against someone? Let it go. Take the step to be reconciled. What do you have to lose? Pride? Jesus forgave us before we asked. He even forgave those who did not ask and never will. Luke 23:34 says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So what are you waiting for? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgive those who hate, despise, neglect, disrespect, and mock your humanity. Forgive, because God requires it, not because they are sorry. Forgive, and when tempted by the lure of revenge, remember what God said in Romans 12:9. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Mark 11:25 says, "Forgive them even if they are not sorry." Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." You see, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. So once again, I say it. What are you waiting for? Do not wait to be asked. Just say, "I love you, I forgive you, and I hope you will forgive me for any wrong I may have done to you." If you do that, you will be free indeed. Jesus is coming again soon. Are you looking for him? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope you are excited that Jesus is on his way. It is time to be ready for Jesus to come. Are you? What do you need to do? Don't wait. Do it. Get ready. Because now is the only time you have to get ready.